He is risen. Three small words that brought the collective pace of humanity to an absolute standstill. He is risen. Three words that shattered prisons. Words that shook the earth's foundations. Words that transformed a sense of utter despair into cries of pure joy and ecstasy. Echoes of history's greatest triumph that still shape our reality. Even today, we're assaulted by constant distraction, countless sources waging war for our attention, yet three words pierce the noise. In our hunger for validation, our desperate pleas for love and attention, three words calm our anxieties. In a universe spinning at breakneck speed, its inhabitants locked in an existential crisis, three words proclaim the purpose of our existence. He is risen. Lay hold of this truth and embrace the peace within. Yesterday, fear reigned in our hearts. Yesterday, we sat in crippling darkness. Yesterday, we suffered abuse and all the accusations of a broken world. But today, our King, our healer, our defender is risen. And this reality doesn't merely accompany us on a meaningless journey. This changes everything. For you see, if he is risen, then all other pursuits become secondary. All of our failures become insignificant. All criticisms and condemnations become irrelevant. There is only his word, his mission, and his infinite, unconditional love for you. Because he is risen, we look to tomorrow. Tomorrow, we will stop defining our worth through status and social media. Tomorrow, we will together build an everlasting kingdom. Tomorrow and every day after, we will dance in the radiance of a redeeming Savior who crushed death and set us free. There is nothing that Jesus cannot overcome. We know this because he lives. We know this because he is risen.
Good morning. I'm Apostle Coletta Jones, pastor of the Rock Christian Church Ministries, located at 4025 9th Street Southeast. I'm coming to you this Easter Sunday morning to give you words of encouragement. It's almost a clarion call to the house of God that we may realize the importance of this day, that Jesus came for a purpose, and that purpose has not been fulfilled in the earth. I'm bringing to you a word that I believe is relevant for today, that even though we're not in our churches, but we are still the church. Church is not a building. Church is within us. And so as we commemorate this day, as we think about what our Savior did for us, this time, as no other time, is more important that we understand as the Church of Jesus Christ what he did, why he did it, and really focus on the importance of the church rising up. As I begin to think about what I wanted to talk about today and really just seek God to get a word that encourage his church, the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm not just talking about the Rock Church. I'm talking about every person that says that they are a child of God. I want to go through some things today that we may get on the same page, because I'm saying to you that what is going on in our world today, if God does not come and really give us what we need to heal, to deliver, to set free, nobody else can do it. As you see, we don't have a definite way of coming out. As you hear every day or read in your newspaper, no one has the answer. But I'm here to tell you today, God does have the answer. And if his people, his church, those of us who name the name of God, if we would only come together and really allow him to break down everything in us, and we as a people really call upon him, God will cause what we're going through to right now to cease. So what I want to do is just go back over some scriptures with you. In Genesis, the second chapter, it starts off with God making man in his image and in his likeness. I always like to look at that time, because he made the earth. He first made the earth. He set everything in place. It's almost like a bride that the groomsman or her husband prepares the house for her. He does everything that he can in order that when she comes to this place that he has provided for her, that she will see how much attention he has set in order that everything be in place. And so here was God. The Bible said the first thing he said, let there be light. And then he made everything that would be conducive to provide a place for this creature he was going to make. He made the birds. He made he separated land from the sea. He did everything in order for there to be a place. And then after he got everything made, he said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And he made Adam, and then he made Eve. And I'm sure many of you are familiar with the story that he gave Adam the command that he was not to touch these two trees in this garden. He told him he had given him dominion over everything. And we are very aware of the fact that Adam sinned. Adam did not do what God commanded him to do. If you will follow me in Romans 5, verses 18, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I'm sorry. Yes, Adam's one sin brought condemnation upon everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness makes all people right in God's sight and gives them life. Because one person disobeyed God, many people became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many people will be made right in God's sight. So guess what this is saying? Adam messed up. He didn't just mess up for Adam and Eve and all of the people in the Old Testament. He didn't just mess up for them. But when Adam sinned, the man's seed became sinful. If you know scriptures, you know the man carries the seed. And so when Adam sinned, the man's seed became sinful. And every human being born after that time was born with a sinful nature. We don't sin because we just wake up one day and somebody teaches us how to sin. We have a sinful nature, and it came through the disobedience of one man. The Message Bible says, but more than just getting us out of trouble, he got us into life. One man said no to God and put many people in the wrong. One man said yes to God and put many people in the right. When Adam said no, he didn't say no for just himself. He said no for all of us. And that sin has come down. You know, that's the reason why, people of God, no one can measure another man's sin. You can't say, I'm more righter, or I'm not quite as bad. We are born, if I can just get you to understand, we're all born with the same sin. The degree of sin that we do has nothing to do with the fact I'm not quite as bad as somebody else. No, we sin is sin. That's the reason why God says, I don't have a degree of sin. I don't have a grade one for sin and a grade six for sin. And you graduate to a college of sin. No, everybody is born with an appetite to sin. We all sin. And when Adam did not obey by him eating that fruit, you said, well, Eve gave it to him. Eve ate. But the law was given. The command was given to the man. It was given to Adam. And because it was given to Adam, had Eve just been the one that had sinned, Eve does not have a seed. Eve carries the seed. Every woman that is impregnated with a seed. So it wasn't to her not to do it. It was to him because the rule, the law, the command was given to Adam. And when Adam sinned, every person that is born with a seed to sin. And God sent his son. That's the reason why Jesus came. Do you not understand that during this time, if you go back into the Old Testament, God was always using someone, Adam, and then Adam came Abraham, and then Abraham came Isaac, and came Jacob. And even before them, there were many that he used. But their righteousness was limited. They only could do right for so long. And then after that time, they sinned. They disobeyed. The seed came up, and they lost sight of what it was that God wanted done. So you go through the entire Old Testament, and what you will see is God is always calling his people to come back to him. He's always calling us unto righteousness. He's always begging us to let him be the guide and the leader and the director. And yet, as man proceeded, he only could go but so far. And God wanted to bring us back to the original place, that place where he came down every day and he had fellowship with Adam. Every day he and Adam had a conversation going on. He longed for that. He didn't make the world so that we could be in it for a while. He made the world because he wanted a place where this creature that he had made would love him, would want to be with him, would want to have fellowship with him. And when sin came up, when disobedience came up, when Adam did the very thing that he told him not to do, think about it. Many of you looking at me, your parents, and you tell your children, don't do this. Don't touch this. This isn't good for you. And when you tell your children not to do it, you're saying to your children, listen here, there's a better life for you. If you just listen to me, if you just obey what I'm saying to you, what will happen is I've been down the street. There's nothing good down the street. If you'll just do what I tell you to do, your life will turn around. And that's what God wanted. He wanted a relationship with Adam. He wanted Adam to talk to him every day. He wanted them to have fellowship. And he wanted Adam to take care of this beautiful earth he had made and put animals in it. And everything was to multiply. And it was to be just a wonderful time. And through that disobedience of one thing, just one thing he was told not to do. It might seem like a little thing, but it was a big thing because the God Almighty had told him, don't do this. I give you dominion over everything. Don't do this. The one thing he told him not to do was the thing that he did. And through that disobedience, sin was brought into the world. Even if you go back to Abraham and how God raised him up and how he raised up Isaac and Jacob and those 12 tribes and how they conquered and how they were able to be victorious. In the end, something always brought about defeat, and it was called sin. Let's look a little bit more into Romans. Romans 6 says this. 6:6 says, and I'm reading from the New American Standard, says, knowing this,
that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Now, I know in times past, we would get up, we would get dressed, we would go to church. On Easter Sunday, we would look forward to it, the singing, the preaching, and the preacher would often remind us consistently of the sacrifice of the cross, what Jesus did. And then we would come home, go away from church, come home, and then presume our life just the way it was. Yes, I felt good for those 2 hours that I was in church. And yes, remembering that Christ died on the cross. And then, you know, they tell the story about how the soldiers stuck him in his side. And then they talk about the stripes on his back. And it's just a somber service. But yes, it's a glad service because we're remembering what our Savior did. And we do it every year. And then we remember at Christmas. Listen here, no, God doesn't want us just to remember. He wants you and I to understand what was done so that my life and your life can be what he intended for it to be. Sin had enslaved us. It had put us in a predicament where we couldn't go to God. I couldn't go directly to God. And everybody had failed him. And he's so longing as a father. He wanted a relationship. He wanted his people to know that he was daddy, that they could come to him. As one scripture said, Abba Father, our Father. He wanted us to know the importance of what he had done. Why he had done it and why his son came. In St. John 10 and 10, the scripture says the thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. There is much that the thief, which is the enemy. I know some of you say, I don't believe in the devil. I don't believe. Listen here. He doesn't come with a red tail on. He doesn't come in a red suit. He doesn't come just walking around and say, okay, I'm going to get you today. But he comes in a spiritual way, in what we think. And he comes and he causes confusion and he causes us to be unhappy. We have made decisions because we didn't go to God. We didn't listen to God. We didn't even ask God. We just made decisions, and from the decisions in our lives, it has brought us great sorrow. We're some of us right now that are looking at me. Even though you go to church, have drugs and alcohol. You're fighting at home. You're mad with the world. You don't. Yes, I go to church, and yes, the preacher preaches the sermon, and yes, it makes me feel happy. But the moment I go back home and walk back into my life, here I am again. I want you to understand today that if you don't understand anything, he said in St. John 10 and 10, but I came. Jesus was talking about the reason he came. I came that you might have life, and I want your life to be abundant. Another translation says, I came and I want your life to be an overflow. I want you to have so much life. I want you to enjoy your life so much. It just overflows. Anybody that is around you is happy to be around you. In other words, you're not mean. You're not angry. You're not upset. And many times we have given that appearance, even as church people going to church, when we leave, we're angry. We're upset. We think everybody's going to hell. I want you to know that God's got people everywhere that has a desire to please him. And so he says here, knowing this, that our old self was crucified. Jesus came in the likeness of man. He took on human flesh. He took on what it meant to be tempted. The word of God says he was tempted in every way, just like you and I. But because he was the Son of God, he did not yield to temptation, but he knew what it meant to be tempted. Just if you can get your mind to focus on this, God wanted such a relationship with us. He wanted us to be able to come to him, not to have to go through someone, not to have someone pray for us, not to have someone tell God what we wanted, to be a substitute. He wanted us to be able to come directly to him. And because of the sin, it has separated us, and only the priest could go to God for us. So he said, I came in the likeness of sinful flesh so I could break that enslavement. Do you hear me today? I don't care what had you enslaved. You know, sometimes we say, well, I'm not a drug addict. I don't do that. But sometimes it's food. Sometimes it's sex. Sometimes it's gambling. No one has the right to minimize your sin based on what somebody else does, because we've all failed God. And the purpose of him coming in the sinful flesh was so he could condemn sin in the flesh. He could give us the roadmap how to break all of these bondages that we are wrapped up in today. Down to the 10th verse, it says, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. In other words, he came and he died so that you and I no longer have to have an in-between, have to have somebody go to God for us. I know it's good to tell people, pray for me. But there are times I need to talk to God for myself in this time of you know, as the week began, all we heard was this was going to be the worst week that we could imagine. It talked about the number of people that were going to be dying during this week. It talked about that the picture was very bleak. There was no hope. They wasn't giving us no hope, because the truth of the matter is they don't have the answers. But I'm here to tell you on this Easter day, Jesus has the answer. It says here, I'm going to read it from the Message Bible. Our old way of life was nailed to the cross with Christ. A decisive end to that sin, miserable life. No longer at sin's every beck and call. Listen here, I'm here to give you hope today. You might be in the house. You might be miserable. Many, many, and I know it's many, are scared. They are afraid. They don't know what to do. But I'm here to tell you today, Christ came to break the bondage of sin. When Jesus died, he took sin down with him. But alive, he brings God down to us. Because he did what he did, he's able and he has. So I can go to God for myself. You can go to God. I'm telling you, we got to pray. I'm telling you that 2 Chronicles 7:14, you know, when I went back this week and I began to look at why that prayer was put in that scripture. And when you go back and read up above, it says that Solomon was dedicating the temple that he had built to God. And in that, as he was dedicating it, he said to God, I want to have a way that when the people mess up, that they can come to you. I want you to provide a way. He was even asking God to do this before the people messed up. If you would just provide a way that they can come to you and that we would know that you would hear us. You know, the preachers and the people that are destined to be pastors, we're praying to God. I'm believing that we're asking God to hear his people. And this was the scripture that was given. This is what God said back to Solomon, as Solomon was pleading for God to open up a way that when the people messed up, they would have a way to come to him. And that scripture says, if my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, they will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. You know the first thing he says? Humble yourself. Tell God, I have messed up. I have allowed my life and all of what I have, or even my standing in you. I have condemned others. I have not been loving. I have not been kind. I have not given you everything. I'm a humble myself. You know, I told our members, and I'm telling you, if you are a child of God and you have not been touched by this virus and your family has not been touched by this virus, God doesn't want you to be arrogant. Oh, I'm a child of God. No, it didn't touch me. It ain't coming in my house because I plead the blood. No, God wants us to humble ourselves, to realize that God has blessed us, that we are grateful that it has not touched our lives. God, I haven't been all that. I ain't done all that. I haven't hit it 100. I've messed up. But your grace and your mercy, every day I get up, you give me new grace. You give me new mercy. I'm humbling myself. I'm telling you I'm sorry. I haven't done it all right. I haven't been right. I haven't done all the I's, crossed all the T's and dotted all the I's. I've messed up. But today, this day, when I think about your dying, when I think about you died so that everything that has encumbered me, everything that got me tied up, you died. And when it was over, you said it was finished. You want me today to realize that I go to church, I hear the word, but I haven't done everything you told me. I haven't obeyed you. I've messed up, knew I was messing up and still messed up. But grace and mercy has given me another chance. You haven't touched my family. And then I know those that you have touched, I ask you to touch their hearts, touch their minds. People are dying. People are dying and nobody has an answer. I'm telling you, the devil is on a rampage. The numbers are going up. More are dying. And God's people have the answer. And so by Jesus dying, it brought God down to us. Do not think that he's sitting so high up that he's not touched by how we feel and what's going on here, right now, what's going on. In the Message Bible, what is true freedom? This is what it says. But offer yourselves to the ways of God, and the freedom never quits. All your lives, you've let sin tell you what to do. But thank God, you've started listening to a new master, one who commands, sets you free to live openly in his freedom. Every child of God that is living as God desires, it is God that's living in us. And he's helping us. You can't even take credit. Well, I obey everything. You're not doing it without him helping you. You need his help in order to help you. That's found in Romans 6 and 17. Thank God, once I was a slave to sin. I was a slave to sin. And anybody that has been there, you know, someone called me this week and was talking about people that are in and their minds, they're depressed and they don't know what's going to happen. They're afraid. They don't know if tomorrow they walk out and walk into this. I'm telling you that every day you and I get up and God, we have not been touched by this virus. Don't just boast, but pray for others. In Romans 7, beginning at verse 4, it says, so my friends, this is the Message Bible. This is something like what has taken place with you. When Christ died, he took that entire rule-dominated way of life down. All right? We're not abiding by rules anymore. The the Old Testament, the law, it says, if you don't do this, this is the consequence. Thou shall not. Then he even talked about in Deuteronomy 28, he says, listen here, if you will obey all that I've commanded you, then the blessings of God will come upon you and overtake you. But it also says, if you do not do, I tell you, then the curses, and the curses outweigh the blessings. In a few verses, he talks about blessing you, blessing your family, blessing what you touch, blessing the field, what you bring in. He talks about all of the blessings. But then in that same chapter, he talks about all of the curses that come when we don't obey God. So he's saying here, all of that has been done away with rules because the law identified sin, but it didn't help us to obey it. It just told us, if you do it, you're going to be blessed. And if you don't do it, you're going to be cursed. And everybody that's in your family going to be cursed if you don't do it. Today, we're living under grace. And because we're living under the unmerited favor of God, unmerited means that you and I have done nothing to deserve it. And because we've done nothing to deserve it, you can't brag about having it. You just have to be thankful that you are given what you don't deserve, which is an opportunity daily to get closer to God. And so it says here, when Christ died, he took all of that away, dominated way of life with him, and left it in the tomb, leaving you free to marry a resurrection life. Offspring of faith for God. For as long as we live the old way of life, doing whatever we felt we could get away with, sin was calling most of the shots. As the Old Testament or the old law hemmed us in. The law code had a perfectly legitimate function without its clear guidelines for right and wrong moral behavior and be mostly guesswork. The law just told us what was wrong. Thou shall not. That was the purpose of the law, to tell us what we were not supposed to do and the consequences of doing it. And even though it told you what not to do, guess what? You found yourself still doing it. They found themselves, as you go back, even after the law, that was the one thing that hurt God the most. He kept telling his people, don't do it. And they kept telling him they weren't going to do it. And then they found themselves doing it. So the law really identified what sin was. And then it goes on down, said the law code started out as an excellent piece of work. What happened, though, was that sin found a way to pervert the command into temptation, making a piece of forbidden fruit out of it. All right. He told Adam, don't touch this. I'm giving you all of these blessings, but don't do this. And that's what he tells us. He tells us, don't lie. And yet we find ourselves put in predicament where you feel like a lie is the only thing going to get you out. Or you find yourself, come on. And I ain't talking about years ago. I'm talking about now. Even as children of God, the very thing he tells us not to do, we are put in situations where it becomes that fruit we weren't supposed to do. The good thing is, because of grace, we are given opportunities to do the right thing multiple times, even though we mess up thousands of times. You ought to just stop and think about it. God, if you had given me what you gave Adam, you know what he did? He came looking for it. And then when he found them, here they were hidden. And he asked them, where are you? And then when they came forward, they said, we're naked. And then he turned around and said to them, Well, who told you you were naked? You had been here all the time naked, and because there was no gal, because there was no sin-mindedness, because you were able to just look at things from a loving and a kind way, that you saw everything as I saw it. But the moment sin came in, you saw it differently. Oh, Church of Jesus Christ, that's how we are. We condemn others. We point to others. We tell others, I'm better than you. But again, if my people, which are called by my name, you and I got to realize we're operating under grace. We're operating under something that does not say, all right, one, you messed up. Two, you messed up. Three, you messed up. Four, all right, you're out. No, grace gives us an opportunity to come to him again. And so the very thing we're not supposed to do, we find ourselves doing it again. In the contemporary English version, it says here, I'm reading still in Romans 7, and this is 15. In fact, don't understand why I act the way I do. This is Paul saying, I don't understand why I act the way I do. I don't do what I know is right. I do the things I hate. And then it goes on down to 18 and says, I know that my selfish desires won't let me do anything that is good. Even when I want to do right, I cannot. Instead of doing what I know is right, I do wrong. And so if I don't do what I know is right, I am no longer the one doing these evil things. I like it in the message. It says here, but I need something more. For if I know the law, but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. Come on now. All of you that says I'm saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost filled, and I live in every day holy, you forgot to tell people there are times, even in all your holiness, you mess up. There are times when you intend to do, but you don't. Your own self, not somebody else, sabotages you. You only talk to yourself and convince yourself that what I'm doing, oh, nobody will know it. And we sabotage ourselves. Listen what he says here. I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's command, but it is pretty obvious that all of me does not join into that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel. And just when I think least I expect it, they take charge. Just when I think I'm walking, I'm doing right. This is all of us. Sometimes all of you are going to church and all of you are hearing the message. And some of you are listening to me. You don't go to church. You've been so turned off by the people that go to church. You've been so turned off by all the things that we think are relevant in church that you no longer go to church. But I'm here to tell you, we're living in a time that every person that's under the sound of my voice that hear me today, understand we all must come to God, humble ourselves, confess our wrongs, admit to God, I haven't put you first. It's been money. It's been house. It's been car. It's been job. It's been children. It's been just not wanting to do. But But today I'm coming because I've come to realize, God, every day I turn on my TV set, people are in quandary. They don't know where they're going. If my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves, seek my face, pray, turn. Listen here. He's talking about his people turning from their evil way. Then you'll hear from heaven. Guess what? The key of that, and I'll heal your land. We need a healing from God. The whole world does. This is not just here in our country. This is the whole world needs to hear from God. Listen what it says here. I'm still in Romans 7. It says, the answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions, where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but am pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. He came for that reason. He took on, why did he have to come in the human flesh? Why was it so important that he come as a man? Because he wanted to be the example to us. That Bible said he was always moved with compassion. Then in one scripture it says he came and he was tempted in like manner, just like you and I. God loved us so much. He wanted such a relationship with us. I don't even know if you can relish this. He wanted to be, it's like somebody that's rich and has a whole lot of money and everything is at their command and everything that they want, they just speak it and it happens. It's hard for that person to have any kind of compassion to someone that is homeless and someone that has nothing and someone that has to go and work and sometimes has to really beg for everything they get. It's hard for me to have some kind of compassion for that person because I'm on another level and everything I want and everything I desire and people praise me and people look up to me and I don't know what it is to be rejected and I don't know what it is to be despised and I don't know what it is for folk not to love me. And so I have no compassion. Just you ought to get right and you ought to do what you ought to do. I don't know what it is to not have that. God wanted our relationship so much. He wanted to know how it felt to be human. That the Bible said he wrapped himself up in human flesh. He wasn't born in a mansion, even though he lived in a place where everything worshiped him and everything regarded him. But he came, and the Bible said he was rejected and despised. It said he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Why would he go through all of that? Because he loved us, and he wanted a relationship. And in order for him to know how this creature felt that had fallen so far down, he took on that humanness. He didn't sin, but he took it on. He felt what it was like to be rejected by the people that he loved. He felt what it was like to come unto people and they wanted no part of him. He felt what it was like for them to hate him for no reason. And he took all of that on upon himself. And then he took it and he took it to a cross and he took all the pain that sin had brought on. He took it into his natural flesh. And he knew what it was to be rejected by this God because he had taken on sin. Can you see this? That God before then couldn't take no part of sin. Didn't want no part of sin, but he wanted us to be his children. He wanted us to know the love of being his children. And so the thing he loved the most, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave the thing he loved the most. Even in this same Romans, he said, who would give up their son? Who would give his son up for another? Not even one that's living right. I wouldn't give my sons up for somebody living right, for somebody that don't live right, hate me, don't want to be with me. And yet I love you so much. You mean so much to me. that whatever it takes to bring you back to me, I'm going to allow that to happen. And guess what that was? That was the thing I loved the most, my only begotten son. And I allowed him to come, take on this flesh, break down every wall, because I wanted you to be able to come boldly to me. I didn't want anything to be up anymore. I didn't want anything to keep you from coming to me. I wanted you to come to me and be able to tell me anything. Tell me what was on your heart. Tell me what was on your mind. Tell me your fears. Tell me how bad you feel. And I wanted to be able, as your father, to really understand how painful it feels to lose someone, how painful it feels to feel like nobody cares, how painful it feels to be forsaken. Remember when Jesus was on that cross, he hollered out, "Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" I allowed the thing I love the most to go through all of that so that you could come to me. And I wouldn't just be some God sitting on some throne so far up that I could not be touched, but I can be touched by the feeling of your infirmity, by what hurts you, by what makes you feel bad. I can be felt. I can feel it. You're not talking to somebody that has a heart of stone, that has no way of getting you out. You're talking to your father, who loves you, who cares for you, who allowed the thing he loved the most come here and provide a way for you, a way so that you could come to me. Tell me about your fears. I know you're scared. I know you don't know what's going to happen. I know things are going every day. You don't know where anything is, where this virus is. You know people now that have been touched by it. You've been next to people that have had it. You're scared, but I'm telling you, come to me. Tell me about your fears. Tell me about how fearful you are. I want to leave you with Romans 10. This is the scripture that is really the conclusion to what all this day represents. I'm asking even you that come to church and go to church, you preachers, you teachers, he's talking to all of us. None of us are exempted. The only way there's going to be an answer to what this country and the world is in right now is his people, which are called by his name, humble themselves, seek his face, turn from our wicked ways. Then we'll hear from heaven. Then he'll heal our land. Romans 10, and I'm going to start at verse 3. And I'm going to read it in the Living Translation and in the Message. It says here, "For they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Instead, they are clinging to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. They won't go along with God's way, for Christ has accomplished the whole purpose of the law. All who believe in him are made right with God. For Moses wrote that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all of its commands. But the way of getting right with God through faith says you don't need to go to heaven to find Christ and bring him down to help you. And it says you don't need to go to the place of the dead to bring Christ back to life again. Salvation that comes from trusting Christ, which is the message we preach, is already within easy reach. In fact, the scripture says this, the message is close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart. For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. I know they tell you, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to go down in this name, you can't do this, you can't do that. We have a whole bunch of I can'ts and I can'ts and you got to and all, just a whole bunch of rules. But this says that if you believe that Jesus was the Son of God and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. It is by believing in your heart, your mind. You know, many times people say heart and you think they're talking about, no, your mind. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he came and he died. And the Bible says, if I do that, I'm saved. I'm saved. You say, well, is it that easy? That easy. Listen here. Jesus did the work. He's already done the work. You don't have to do the work. You see, when we make it conditional, then we're saying you can't get it unless you do this, unless you do that. And he already told us that the law didn't work, that all of those thou shall nots didn't cause people to be saved. They messed up anyway. But what he's saying is, if I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, I believe that he rose from the dead, I'm saved. For what a man believeth. Then it goes on down, which I like, 14. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? That's my job. I've got to teach you what this life is about. Listen here. Believing is like opening the door. It allows you to walk in. But if you're not taught what this life is, you got to be taught. The life that we've all lived prior to coming into the kingdom, the things that we've done, he doesn't want us to continue to do that. But it's like anything. If I'm going to be whatever I'm going to be, somebody's got to teach me how to do it. Somebody's got to walk me to know how to love God's way. Yes, I have a love that I do, and I love people who love me. And those that don't love me, I say, okay, the heck with you. But I've got to learn to love God's way. So somebody's got to teach me. And how does he say that person? He sends preachers to teach you. And how can they preach except they be sent? One thing I know, I am called of God. This is what he called me to do. And so I want to leave you with this today. I want to leave you with the way to really just stop and ask him, Father, I believe that Jesus was the Son of God. I believe he died. I come here. I come every Easter. Easter is a big day. But you want me to believe it beyond just one time a year. You want me to know how to live so that all the sacrifices that you made for me to have the life that you originally designed for Adam, I can walk in that life. I call the Church of Jesus Christ again to humble ourselves, to seek his face, to turn from our wicked ways, to turn our hearts to God, to turn our minds to God, and allow this Easter Sunday, which we're all celebrating, totally different, to not be what I wore, what they sang, how the church was, but it will be the day that I recommitted my life to Jesus Christ. And I realized that getting up saying, I don't drink no more, I don't smoke no more, I don't do this no more, is not necessarily the I'm saying I'm right. But to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and he will take over my life, he will clean my life, he will direct me, and I will be taught how to be this Christian that he paid such a heavy price for me to be. I came that you might have life and that your life will be abundant. Let us pray. Father, I thank you today for every person that is taking the time and have sat down and listened. I pray that your word has become plain. You say in your word that we shall know the truth. And in knowing the truth, it will set us free. I pray that every person that's listening today, you will set our minds free. Remove the fear. I pray for our country. I pray for those that are in leadership. Father, if you don't do it, it cannot be done. This is the time for the Church of Jesus Christ to rise up and take our place. Thank you, Father, for everyone that's listening to this sermon that you have given us today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Easter Sunday.